Come home. Amen. So far tonight, in the passages that I have read, even the call to worship concludes with "Seek the Lord while he may be found." The psalm that I read spoke of the people of God seeking the comfort and the presence of the Lord. Here in the song that we just sang, the Lord is pictured as pleading for the sinner to come home. And in our message tonight from Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 4 and reading on through verse 9, we see the Lord exhorting the sinners of Israel during the time of Amos, the people of the northern kingdom. He exhorts them over and over and over again to seek him, to come to him with repentance, and to turn away from their sins. So let us hear the word of the Lord now as we read it in Amos chapter 5, and beginning at, I'm going to read at verse 1 and then read on through verse 9. So let us hear the word of God. "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. That which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord that to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and consume it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. And he makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress." I want us to consider this message tonight under the title "Seek the Lord." And in this case, we see the Lord through his prophet Amos repeatedly using this phrase, "Seek me, seek the Lord." And he's speaking again to the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, those who we have discussed repeatedly as Hebrews who have gone far astray from God. And they have sinned against him. They have bowed down to all other gods but him. Nevertheless, it's remarkable, particularly in verses 4 through 9, the number of times God continues to plead, "Seek me, seek me, seek me." And we also see a couple of times where he says, "Don't seek that, don't seek that." So not only does he ask them to seek him, but he reveals unto them more of who he is. And we'll look at that as we go through the message this evening. For the Lord, verse 4, the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and ye shall live. There's two encouraging promises there. I mean, and remember, he's saying this to sinners, to profoundly rebellious people. If you seek me, if you seek me, you will live. And of course, that comes on the background of the promised destruction that God has said is coming to the northern kingdom because of their rebellion against God. This is an open invitation by God to turn to Him, to, even though you are rebels against me, and even though I know deep down you hate me and you are disobedient against everything that I stand for, nevertheless, He is pleading for them. Turn away from your evil. Turn away from your evil and turn to Him. Away from evil, unto Him. That is the definition, or part of the definition, of biblical repentance. He's exhorting these who are His special people. Don't forget that in history. These are the ones whom God has cast His great blessings upon over and over again. Even the fact that they occupy the land flowing with milk and honey, is part of God's promises. It's part of the promises that He actively enabled them to take that land and to be able to use it for their benefit, but also to use it for unto His glory. Seek me and you shall live. That is, isn't that really the very heart of what we call the gospel, the good news? God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer, promises to us life. Life if we will turn unto Him. This is a very clear example of God's wonderful saving grace. That is the essence of the plea. I will be gracious unto you if you with your heart seek me. Turn away from your evil and live. In verse 2, which is a little bit out of our context today, but in verse 2, God is lamenting the fact that though Israel has fallen, He's weeping for Israel because she has fallen, and she isn't going to ever rise again. There's going to come a time when this nation of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, are not ever going to recover from the destruction that God is bringing to them. They will never be a nation again. With that said, He weeps for the fact that there is no one to raise her up. There is no one to help her. And that is that acknowledgement on God's part that even though He is making these pleas, they're not going to listen. And even though they would turn to some nation or some idol and plead for them to help them, even though they would do that, it's not going to work. Their idols cannot help them. Those that they have bowed down to. A little bit later in the history of God's dealing with His people, when He turns from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom, and He sends to them the great prophet Jeremiah, He writes in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12 and following these things. Thus says the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wounds are grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that thou mayest be bound up There is none that has healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, and because your sins were increased. Israel, the northern kingdom, nor later Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, they will have no helpers, no helpers from the world, no helpers from their idols, and worst of all, God will not help them either, unless they seek and turn to Him. Don't expect that God will hear their cries for help, their last-minute cries. Don't expect that He'll send another great king of Israel or another great judge like He did in the past. They won't be able to help you. Now we read in verse 5 that God warns them again against seeking help from their traditional places where they have turned for help. It's not just that they're false gods. It's not just that their idols will not help them. It's not just that other nations are not going to help them. But he references in verse 5 Gilgal and Bethel and Beersheba. Don't seek them. Now, in order to appreciate what God is saying there, we need to know a little bit about these places as to why God says don't go there. One of the reasons why God is saying Bethel, for example, is that Bethel was the location of one of the two locations in the northern kingdom where from its very beginning as a nation they erected a golden calf. And the king encouraged them to bow down to the golden calf and proclaim that calf as their god, another idol. But this is not like going to the idols of the foreign worlds. This is an idol that is right there in their midst. He says, in essence, your traditional place of where you worship me, where you are involved in trying to worship me, even that will not help you. You cannot turn there and hope. You cannot turn there and hope that you'll find help there. Don't go there. So God is saying, seek me, but He's also saying, don't seek them. Don't seek that place. Then He goes on and He says, don't seek Gilgal. Well, Gilgal is obviously it's a city or a small city, a region. It's roughly 8 miles north of Bethel, in what is located in the hill country of Ephraim. Its great distinction was that at Gilgal there was a school of the prophets. You could see this in 2 Kings 4, verse 38. Both Elijah and Elisha lived at Gilgal at one point in their life. There was a school of prophets there. However, upon the death of both Elijah and Elisha, Gilgal soon became known as a place of great wickedness. And the book of Hosea refers to this. In Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, which, by the way, Hosea is contemporary with Amos. And Hosea is also tailoring his ministry to the northern kingdom, just like Amos is, to the nation of Israel. But in 9:15, he says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them, For the wickedness of their doings there, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. I mean, it's hard to imagine two of the Old Testament great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, at one point living in the same town, and soon after their death, the wickedness descends. And it's of such wickedness that it's mentioned and pointed out. And it's pointed out in Hosea, and later God says, the wickedness is so great that I will love them no more. That's a horrible thing to hear. But it's not because they didn't merit God's judgment. I'm sorry, but I don't understand what the reference to Beersheba is here. I was not really able to find something in terms of why God would tell them not to go to Beersheba. But anyway, don't go to Beersheba, he's saying. And for sure, there's something going on there in Israel's history. So we come down to verse 6. Verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 5, don't seek Bethel. Don't seek Gilgal. Now verse 6. God says this, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. This time, up in verse 4, he uses seek me. Here, God says seek the Lord. And if you notice, in your English Bible, it should be in all caps. So what that means is this is the name of God in covenant with his people. Seek the Lord. Seek the one who has made promises, the great promises that are made in covenant to Abraham and the great fundamental promise of God entering into this covenant with his people, that he will send to them a seed who will bless them, that and all the nations of the earth, that they will be his people and he will be their God. He pleads for them on the basis of the most intimate relationship that God has with his people. I will know you. I will live with you. I will dwell with you. I've dwelled with you before. For a long time, when you happened to be in Israel, when the temple was there, I will do that again. Come back. I mean, it's an amazing third time that God makes this promise. If you return to me, if you repent, you shall live. Again, God is not backing off of his promises, even though, again, these people are so wicked and are refusing up to this point to repent. Nothing has moved them of God's pleas for them to turn. It says, now, in this point here, we all know that if they don't, what's coming is destruction. But here he gives a brief picture of some of what that destruction will look like. Verse 6, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. And there shall be none to quench it in Bethel. Repent and live, God is saying, or if you refuse, fire. In other words, judgment, destruction. And it'll be fire in the house of Joseph. I mean, can you imagine anything more horrible than to hear those words, the house of Joseph, one of God's great servants in the past, the one who is the father of two of the 10 tribes, the human ancestor of two of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim being the largest of the tribes, Ephraim being the most important of the northern tribes, Ephraim being the center of this whole nation, the capital city, the most prosperous area. Joseph, who loved the Lord and served the Lord. Not these guys. Not these guys. But God is saying, if you do not seek me and you do not live, you will surely die. You will surely die. And then he goes on to explain even more about some of their sin. Verse 7, you who turn judgment to wormwood, you take my judgment. You take my judgment or my righteous laws. Remember how we talked about how these people in the northern kingdom would get rich by exploiting the weaknesses of others? That's not right in God's sight. That's not part of what God has said is right. We're not to benefit by exploiting our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. And so he says, you take my judgment against other people and you make it bitter. You make it like wormwood, which I understand is a very bitter substance. You make it bitter to those who fall under your way of being just, which isn't really just at all, and leave off righteousness in the earth. Because of you, there is no righteousness. You have left it off. You've ignored it. We don't see it, or God doesn't see it, in their practice. They do not practice righteousness as God sees it, especially as they interact with others, and especially as they interact with Him. Verse 8, look at verse 8. Look at how it starts. Another, seek Him. This time, He's exhorting them to seek Him. Just look at how creative God is. Look at what He's saying. Seek Him that makes the Pleiades and Orion. He turns them to the stars. He turns them to the sky. He says, I made them. Before them, the image of God as the Creator is placed. Then he goes on to say he takes the shadow of death, turns the shadow of death into mourning. Not mourning you are, but mourning R-N. Not M-O-U-R, but M-O-R-N. I make death into the joy of the morning, as it were. Or I can make the day dark with night. Or, he doesn't say that, but he could have said, or I make the day stand still, as I did under Joshua when this land was conquered. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God of covenant, is His name. God is going, sparing no expense to point out to them who He is as Creator, and also as the giver of life, and also as their Redeemer. He is the only one who can help them. Over and over and over again, He exhorts them to seek Him and live. To this point, Israel declines. Doesn't matter how many entreaties God makes to Israel, she declines. She no longer knows her God. She no longer worships the Creator. So what if He made the Pleiades? So what if He made Orion? We will not bow down to Him. These stars and the ability for God to make these stars also confronts man with the great power, wisdom, creative ability of God, and reminds them at the same time of how small we are in comparison. God says to Job in Job chapter 9, verse 9, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chamber of the south, who doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. This is the God. He presents himself to the people of Israel, but they will not repent. They will not return, no matter how much he seeks, no matter how much he reveals to them of who he is. He is the one who controls life. He turns the shadow of death into morning. That's a comment on the fact that God has power over death and can make death new, can make life out of death. He does miracles in his creation. He makes the night, calls forth the waters of the sea, and pours them out upon the face of the earth, so that the thirsty earth might have its thirst quenched. He influences sinners' hearts. Verse 9. He strengthens the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled come against the fortress. Jehovah is his name. This is whom Israel, or indeed any sinner, should seek out. The fact that God pleads with these people in the Old Testament over and over again is just a testimony to God's goodness and to his grace. This, and the promise that if you seek this God, the Creator and the Redeemer, you will live. Now, just to bring this full circle, if you turn over to 2 Kings, beginning at chapter 17, we find there the awful history of God's fulfillment of his promises to this nation of Israel. And we begin reading at the first verse, and I will read through verse 23. Follow along. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. The king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done the year before. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria, and placed them in Halah, and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And the kings of Israel, which they had made, Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God, that the things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in their cities. From watchtower to fortified cities, they set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images, on every high hill and under every tree. There they burned incense on the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." However, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made of a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There were none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he said, by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. That's an epitaph for Israel. Let us pray. The world might wonder, Lord, what is the point of Amos, this passage in Amos, that how does it impact me? And once again, it impacts us all, Lord, in the sense that while the nations involved are different, the sins aren't. Our sins fundamentally boil down to not loving you and not loving one another. And our lack of love for you expresses itself in following and bowing down to other gods and attributing to them our life, our existence, and giving them our praise, when in reality they are no gods at all. God, we thank you that you continue to pursue, even to this day, you pursue, Lord, the ungodly, the wicked, making the same promises that if you seek the Lord, turn from your wickedness you shall live. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that the people of this day and age who have turned away from you and have committed great sins against the Creator and the Redeemer and are steadfastly refusing to acknowledge his existence and to serve him, Lord, we pray, nevertheless, that the power of God Almighty will reach into some dark hearts, Lord, and crush the rebellion of wicked people, especially that you might lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. For in Jesus, they can seek the Lord and live. And Father, we thank you that in your infinite mercy, you have done such a thing to us, that you have crushed our sin, our callous disobedience, our hard-heartedness regarding the things of God, and you have caused us, Lord, to love you. We thank you for Jesus, who paid for our sins upon the cross, who gave us his righteousness, and who continues now through his Spirit to conform us to the image of holiness before the Lord, his image, so that we might live with the Lord forever. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.